24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, and your whole body will be good, full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. For you cannot serve both God and money. And turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is Paul instructing young Timothy, as Timothy was given the task of establishing and working within churches in Ephesus at that time, and Paul was concerned that he taught with authority, but also taught with an aspect of actually living out what the scriptures say. So verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And may God give us clarity how we live our lives according to his will and purpose, to trust him for what he's given us, and to be satisfied with that. We're going to sing that verse, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I know the Bible says that old men shall dream dreams and young men shall have visions, and I went to bed the other night. I just simply asked the Lord to give me a word for today, and I dreamt this verse. I didn't dream it up, I dreamt it, and it just reminded me how we store up so much in life. I went to the skip before the church meeting yesterday to get rid of stuff that I put in the garage and said, I'm going to need that one day. If you've got anything over 3 years, join the club. We've got some boxes, I think, somewhere in our house that we haven't opened since we moved 10, 11 years ago. But there we are. We do hoard things, don't we? And we do think, one day I might need that. Godliness with contentment is God's mystery, if you like. God's secret mystery, if you will. It's not mystical, or it's something he keeps to himself, but it comes through revelation. of his understanding for our lives. I really do believe that God is speaking today to us in particular about living our lives on the highest level. Not being bowed down with constant worry and concern, but being raised up and seeing life from a different perspective. Paul was writing to Timothy to, in a sense, to safeguard against that claim that salvation is only achieved in a money-making way. By grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And there were those in the church at that time, and those around the church, that were really saying that to be saved you have to do this, you have to do that. And so, in a sense, Paul was saying to Timothy, guard yourself against these false teachers, because they are making a lot of money out of what they're teaching. And we might say today, well, we don't have those sort of false teachers in the church, but I think we do. Certainly in some of the messages I've heard from Americans in particular on YouTube, that they have become very rich from the gospel. I know that God blesses us and that money isn't a problem necessarily to anyone except the love of it. But I cannot understand how ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ can be a way of making millions of dollars and living life in luxury. As I say, money is not a problem, but the love of it and the need to be given so much to do one's work. I think one evangelist has got about 3 jets that he flies around, so there we go. So it does exist, but true Christianity, Paul says, is being content with the basic necessities of life. And I think that's really where we're at today, in the sense that there's nothing else that we need in life to give us that sense of satisfaction. There's always something more that we need in life, always something more modern, something that will enable us to live our lives more easily, I suppose. As some of us will remember, the old days were before vacuum cleaners and before washing machines. Life was more difficult then, and we worked hard to get the sheets on the line through the mangle that was used to drain out the water. I see I'm touching a few hearts here. You must be the same age as me or thereabouts. But godliness and contentment have one thing in common, and it's not about gaining as much as we can in life, but it's about growing in maturity in God. The Bible, and particularly the New Testament, speaks a lot about maturity, about growing up in the things of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that we want growth in the church. We want more people to be part of our fellowship. Not because that makes us feel any better, but it's something they need to be as part of us in our fellowship together. To work together, to serve together, to pray together, to love together. But the growth is about maturity, maturing up in the things of God. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in our salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what is godliness? Well, it's a God-centered living. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, says Jesus, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul says, it's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's a God-centered life. It's a God-centered life on prayer, on reading his word, meditating on his word, allowing his word to feed into our souls. But it's also in fellowship and in worship. Godliness, we grow together, we grow up in him. So godliness grows not through pursuit or process, but through the presence and person of Jesus Christ. Just looking back at chapter 2 and chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." And there's proof of that as we recognize ascension being that time when he ascended to heaven. So godliness is growing through that pursuit or the presence and the person of Jesus. Contentment also grows, but that takes time. It doesn't happen quickly. If you've ever planted anything in the garden, you know that it doesn't shoot up overnight. If it does, then you're a miracle worker. Generally, things take time. And contentment is not something that we gain naturally anyway. Paul says this, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." He learned that over a period of time. And it wasn't through times of great joy and celebration. It was often through pain and suffering. When that thorn came into his flesh because he heard inexpressible things in the third heaven, Satan came and put that thorn in the flesh. Nobody seems to know whether that was a physical or emotional or whether it was his sight. But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you," said God to him. And as I say, he was strengthened in his weakness. Whether well-fed or hungry, Paul says, "Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Self-sufficiency comes through the highs and lows of life. When we prove God to be faithful, when our faith is on the line. Self-sufficient, a mind completely independent on God. A mind completely independent of any outward influence, totally dependent on God. It is very difficult, I think, in our day, with so many modern things that we can access and so much that we find at our fingertips, and that we would think that we can be self-sufficient generally anyway. If you ever go walking with Keith, you'll know that he always comes with a map, with a compass, with good coffee and biscuits and all sorts of things, just in case we drop down. He's got stuff there to enable us to continue. But in a sense, in life, we do need to trust God for all things, even life itself. You see, it does not rely on what we add to our lives, but it's subtracting what we do have so that we have all that we need. It's interesting, in the world that we live in, one of the big words that we see is that word desire. If you've ever watched these adverts on television, they convince us that what you have is not good enough, and so you want to replace it. And how true that is in so many ways. And that subliminal advertising that you see it and you think, I need one of those, and then next thing you find yourself buying it. You see, contentment from a world perspective is obtained when your possessions rise. When you got the more you have, the more you want. And that meets that level of desire for one day, then the next day it needs to go on and on, meeting another level of desire. We as believers, I trust, learn that our contentment is bringing our desires down to what God has given us. Just think for a moment what we do have. Some are more wealthy than others, and that's a blessing of God. Of course, it's a blessing of God too that we may not have very much, because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. But God has given us so much. Who can compare with life eternal? That's the gift that we've got through believing. Life eternal. Now, Paul goes on to say, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Just think about that for a moment. So the mystery of God is through revelation, of discovering that seeking first His kingdom, seeking His will, His purpose, being more like Him in our daily lives, we learn to be content with Him and through Him. Allowing the values of God's way, not the values of this world, to shape our minds, to become more like Him. Jesus, who had nowhere to lay His head. Jesus, who gave up His life, gave up everything He had. The riches of heaven. He could have called thousands upon thousands of angels to take Him from away from the cross. But as He looked at the cross, He saw us and the world. And He knew that He, the sinless one, would become sin for us, that we might become the righteous in Him. So become more like Him, Paul is saying to Timothy and to the church then, was to enable us to live our lives according to what God says and not what the world says. The world has so many voices today. I don't know how many voices we have in our world today, through the mobile phones, through computers, through TV, through all sorts of means. The world has many voices. And I think it's more difficult these days than it was perhaps years ago. So many voices, do this, do that, go this way, go that way. But the voice of God simply says, "I have come that you might have life, and life to the full." When I was throwing the rubbish in the skip yesterday, I was joined by a myriad of others that were doing exactly the same thing. In fact, I saw some very nice things being thrown away. I nearly put my hand out and caught some of it. But just think for a moment. Just thank God for what you have. Maybe you are desiring not necessarily things in life, but maybe that touch of God, maybe that healing from God, maybe that just inner peace that is missing. Well, let's seek after the things of God first, seeking Him who is above all and is in all, and pray that godliness with contentment will be great gain for us. That word gain is often an attraction in the world today. What can you gain? What can you have? But notice it says here, godliness with contentment is not gain, but it's great gain. I've often wondered what that means. What does it mean? It doesn't mean financial gain necessarily. It doesn't mean that we'll gain complete healing or restoration, or we'll regain fellowship with those that we've lost and those that are no longer with us. But it means that that great gain is that self-awareness that all is well with God. All is well with our souls. And there is something within all of us that can lean on the promises of God, to trust Him for whatever befalls today or in the days to come. You see, Paul goes on to say, it isn't money the root of all evil, it's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. As we love God more and more, as we offer our lives to Him, we pray that He will satisfy us with that deepest longing to live our lives according to His plan and His purpose in the days to come. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's just pray.